What a privilege it is to be together on the Lord's Day and worship and praise the Lord today. I welcome you to this day and this time of worship. Today is Palm Sunday. It's celebrated, called that by Christians all around the world. And some churches have palm branches that they use and they celebrate by waving them. There's all kinds of different ways that we can celebrate and worship God, but I just want to say this morning how important it is, however you do that, that your heart is given to worship God, and your heart is given to respond to a great and a mighty and an awesome God. Praise and worship is a mighty privilege that we have today. I love that song we sang a couple of songs ago, "I will follow, I will serve, I will seek you." Each one of us have that opportunity, and I really today want to bring to your attention the importance of this next week, and I want to call you and invite you and ask you that you would give some thought, maybe even this morning in the next few minutes, to how you can seek God's Spirit during this week coming up. Palm Sunday is kind of the beginning of something, at least the way Christians have celebrated it for the last 2,000 years. Palm Sunday is kind of the beginning of a special week and an important week and a week of great celebration, a week of remembering, a week of expressing our faith, and it's called Holy Week by some people. And the importance of Holy Week is we focus on who Jesus is. And this week to have an opportunity to once again focus on Jesus. And so I want to invite you in the next 7 days to have a focus on Jesus in your heart and your life and find ways that you can connect to who Jesus is this week. This week can be as sacred and holy as you make it, as you choose to seek God's Spirit. And so I want to invite you and encourage you that this week would be different for you. Not that you would do anything that you wouldn't do at any other week of the year, and not that you do it for 1 week and it doesn't matter anymore, but especially this week, I want to call you to seek the heart of God and the sacredness of what happened during this time that we remember and we celebrate. The next 7 days lead up to Easter celebration, and the week between Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and into the stories that take place are very important. In fact, some of the most incredible stories about Jesus take place during that 7 day period that are recorded in all four Gospels. Some of the most important things about understanding who God is, understanding the heart of God, understanding the passion of Jesus and why he came and what he wanted to communicate. I want to invite you to make this a very special Holy Week this week ahead. I want to invite you this week to especially focus on taking time to see Jesus, a time to read his stories and to look into the Gospels, all four of them, on the last 7 days of Jesus' life. There are some really neat stories, incredible stories about what happened to Jesus in the last 7 days. And sometimes if we don't look at them in that time frame, we don't realize some of the important things that happened to Jesus during the last 7 days of his life and how they all culminate together in God's plan of the cross and the resurrection. You probably know that all four of the Gospels tell the story of the last 7 days of Jesus. The four Gospels are different and unique, all in different ways, but all four of them tell the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the events that lead up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. That is something that all four Gospels have in common, kind of a narrative from the triumphal entry, what we think of as Palm Sunday, and then the events that lead up to the crucifixion. Each of the four Gospels have a little bit different details that they tell. Each of them tell different stories. Some of them are common stories, but each one of the Gospel writers seem to have a different focus on that time period between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion that help us to see kind of a fullness of what happened to Jesus during that time. And as you take those four Gospels and you put them together, you have a more full picture of the identity of Jesus and what he did. And if you have a pen and you want to write this down, I'm going to give you four Gospels and four chapters to write down. And I'm going to invite you As many people from our church family who are willing to do it, I want to invite you over the next 7 days to read these scriptures and to focus, to make this a time of reading and meditating, beginning with Matthew chapter 21 to the end of Matthew. So if you want to write Matthew 21, and then you could write down Mark chapter 11. You could write down Luke 19, and then John 12. So 21, 11, 19, and 12, each of these chapters in the four Gospels record the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and then each one of them start a storyline. And so I'm going to suggest that you take the next 4 days, whether you start today or not. You might start today or maybe tomorrow, but I want, if you're willing to do this, maybe start today or tomorrow with Matthew chapter 21 and read later on today, Matthew chapter 21 to the end of the book of Matthew, and just read the story of the last 7 days of Jesus' life, and then also it records what happened after resurrection. But Matthew chapter 21 today, and then if you're willing to, maybe if you have time to read it and look it over and meditate on it and pray about it and say, God, speak to me through the events of the story. And then the next day, if you go to Mark's Gospel chapter 11, and read what Mark writes about the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and then the stories that he records. And then the next day, Luke chapter 19. And then the following day, John chapter 12. Depending how much time you have, you might could do it cumulatively. If you have time and you read Matthew 21 one day, then the next day, read Matthew 21 and Luke or Mark chapter 11 and on, if God gives you that time. And if you do that and you quiet yourself before God's Spirit, I know that God will show you things about His truth and about the story that can be special and meaningful to you. Some of the gospel writers are very chronological as they write, and others are just putting stories in that happened during the last week of Jesus' life. And all of them bring to us some things about the heart of God that I think can be very special to us. You realize that over a quarter of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are given to the last 7 days of Jesus' life. And so, you know, you think Jesus ministered for 3 years, but in the last 7 days of his life, almost one of every four verses in the Gospels are about that seven-day period. So there really are a lot of good pictures of Jesus to find just from simply reading those chapters in the Gospels. And just invite you to join me this week as we seek the heart of God, and that this would be a sacred time that God can speak to us. Invite you to do that. For today, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 19? Luke chapter 19. Luke, of course, also records, we get his record of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. All four Gospels begin their telling of Jesus last week with the entry into Jerusalem. And so we know that in the heart of the gospel writers that this was a very pivotal time. It was an important event. It was something that was very significant to them as they looked back and wrote the gospel and wrote what happened with Jesus. And so we're going to read chapter 19, and as Luke describes this momentous time in the unfolding of God's plan, would you stand with me as we read Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. I'm going to read through verse 42. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Thank you. You may be seated. Across from the great temple in Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, over the wall of the old city and across the Kidron Valley, rises the steep hillside of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives in Jerusalem is a place that many stories take place that are recorded both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Mount of Olives is kind of a significant place. It takes a significant place in the stories of Jesus and what happened to them throughout his ministry. It's a mountain that rises quickly from the Kidron Valley, and so from the top of the Mount of Olives, as you look back into Jerusalem, it really does give a magnificent view of the temple area and really all of the old city and really a lot of Jerusalem itself. The Mount of Olives, the perspective of what you see from the top of the Mount of Olives is you could almost say almost breathtaking. When I was there a year and a half ago and I went to the top of the Mount of Olives and we turned around and looked out into Jerusalem, that's really kind of the experience that I felt. It almost took my breath away. Looking into the city, into the places that so many precious things took place and God's plan was unveiled and shown to the people. It's a magnificent view from the Mount of Olives. It was a view on this day. In verse 41, that Jesus would have stopped and looked into the city and he wept. Just imagine what he must have been feeling at that moment. Looking into that city of crowded people and knowing that they represent all of humanity. Only twice are we told that Jesus wept in the Gospels, and this is one of them. As he looked into the city. The Lord leads you to make this a holy week and to focus on some of these great stories. This picture of Jesus, I'd like to just present to you to start with, for the heart of God. Why did he weep? Why did he stop there? Looking the other direction from the Mount of Olives is the Judean desert. Today it's filled with towns and buildings, and it's not like it was when Jesus was there, but when Jesus was there, there was a road that came from the city of Jericho and wound its way through the dry, desolate deserts, and a few little tiny villages were on that road as it approached Jerusalem. And then as it started up the slope on the other side of the Mount of Olives, there were two little villages. They really weren't cities. I don't even know if you'd call them towns, but they were small villages. One was the town of Bethage, and the other was the town of Bethany. Neither of them were large villages, but they were on the road from Jericho that went up to Jerusalem, and this would be a road that Jesus would have been traveling as he made his way to this place where he looked into the city. Bethany's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. The story of the triumphal entry begins here. We know some things about Bethany. It was an old town, although it wasn't large, and it was fairly important because it was almost kind of like the last stop for people on the road traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. And we know about Bethany that Jesus had some very special relationships in this town of Bethany. We know that there are 3 people that lived there that he knew, and we have several pictures in the Gospels of other times that he was in the town and amazing things that took place there. It was in the town of Bethany that Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And Jesus was very good friends with them, and he stopped often to visit them. And there's at least 2 indications in the Gospels of Jesus spending the night or spending time with them that we know of. It was in Bethany that Jesus performed one of his greatest and most amazing and powerful miracles that are found in all of the New Testament. It was in the town of Bethany that Jesus came after Lazarus had been 4 days dead. He had been in the tomb. And so when Jesus came, they knew that it was too late. And yet, if you know that story told in John chapter 11, it's an amazing story how Jesus raised this man from the dead who had been dead. And this takes place in this little town of Bethany. This little town of Bethany, the great miracle had just happened, probably within a week or 2 weeks of the time that Jesus passes through again on his way to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly how long it was between the raising of Lazarus, but in John chapter 11, this is the last story before Jesus does the triumphal entry in Jerusalem. In fact, John makes it seem like it must take place right away or very soon after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There's enough time that has gone by that John tells us, and later we read in Luke, that everybody in the area has heard about this raising, this great miracle that Jesus has told. So here, if you were from the town of Bethany, again, it was a small village. I don't know how many people lived there. I've read maybe 100 to 200 people probably at the most. And here's this man that had been dead for 4 days in the tomb, and Jesus comes and raises him. Just imagine the excitement and the fervor and just imagine the dynamics going on in Bethany when this man Lazarus was raised from the dead. Everybody in Bethany would have known about who Jesus was. There's not anybody, if they probably knew him even before he did this great miracle, but just imagine what all the people thought about Jesus who lived in Bethany and knew Lazarus had died and knew that Jesus had raised him from the dead. They knew him. They were amazed by him. I'm sure they didn't know what to think about him. But many of them thought, well, maybe he was the Messiah. He is the one that's been talked about in the prophets before. And so when Jesus comes along in Luke chapter 19, and he says to his disciples, basically, I want you to go on ahead of me into the town, into Bethany or that area around there. And when you find a colt that's tied up, would you go on to that next slide, please? Nate, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Some people think, well, how did Jesus know that? Well, one thing, he had been on that road many times. He knew the people of the area, so it's likely that everybody that had a colt in that area probably knew who Jesus was. And Jesus kind of says to him, when you go there, just go to them and untie the colt and bring the colt. And if anybody stops and asks you, Jesus says to his disciples, just tell them the master has use of it or has need of it. And so they do that, and that's what happens. When you understand that Jesus knew all the people, it kind of makes a little bit more sense what the dynamics were going on at that time. There would have been great joy for all the people to know that Jesus was coming again, this great miracle worker, the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine the excitement in Bethany to know that Jesus was coming back again? And so Jesus passes through the town of Bethany, and somewhere along the way, his disciples find this colt and bring him to Jesus, and the crowds begin to talk and whisper, Jesus is back, and he's coming through our town. And so very quickly the crowds begin to gather, even before Jesus gets to the place that he's ready to go into Jerusalem. And as he starts up that windy hill up the Mount of Olives, up the western side of the Mount of Olives, and comes toward the top, the crowds probably from behind him and all that area that he's passed through, those little villages are with him. And as he gets toward Jerusalem, there are people that are ahead of him on the road, and they hear that Jesus is coming, and they come back, and you can just see the growing of the crowds on this day as this event takes place. The crowds were getting larger. Jerusalem, we know at this time, I talked a little bit about Bethany, but what about Jerusalem? We know that Jerusalem was a city absolutely full of activity during this time. It was a cauldron of activity. There was noise and people and food and animals. And you realize there's only 4 days until the great event takes place of the Passover. And there would have been Jewish people on every road around Jerusalem making their way into Jerusalem. Probably during this week and during this time, there would be more people in Jerusalem at any other week during the year. The city was filled with travelers from all over. They were preparing for the Passover. They were reuniting with friends and family that were in the city. There was excitement. There was anticipation. There were family reunions. There were decorations. There were all kinds of of commerce, animals that were being bought and sold, and arrangements that were being made about where people would live and what they were going to do and when they were going to get together. And the city was just full of people. And this was the important time of the Passover, and its meaning was deeply important to all the Jewish people. The Passover, you would say, it was the most important day of the year for many Jewish people. There was the preparation of the animal sacrifices and the meaning behind it, that they were to bring an animal to be sacrificed. And once a year, it was kind of that day that they were remembering that God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. It was a part of their identity. And for many of them who were sincere, it was a time of quietness and somberness, remembering in humility that God had allowed them to be forgiven for their sins. And so for many of the Jewish people, the day of Passover was more than just a fun time of great celebration and traditions. It was a time to reconnect to the heart of God. And there are many people who were seeking the heart of God. There are many people who had been talking about the Messiah. Important to Jewish people in the days of Jesus was the coming of the Messiah. Ironic that so many of them missed that Jesus was the Messiah. But during the days of Jesus, people were quoting the prophets. And when is God going to send the Messiah? When is the Messiah going to come and deliver us? There was an atmosphere in Jerusalem during this last week of Jesus' life. You would almost call it a fevered pitch of preparation and anticipation and people asking questions and wondering. And in the midst of this open atmosphere was this time of the coming together of God's great plan. The beginning of these 7 days is kind of a beginning picture of the final plan of God coming together. And everything that takes place in these 7 days are a part of God's final plan. The open atmosphere of praise and celebration of God's hand. Part of the Passover was quiet and somber, but part of the Passover feast and time was of great noise and celebration and anticipation. And they spoke of when Elijah was going to come back, and there was thoughts about the future as well. Many of them who had seen the miracles of Jesus believed that he could be the one. Certainly those that had seen Lazarus raised from the dead, you can imagine that they thought for sure that he had to be the one. And others whom Jesus had touched over his last 3 years in ministry, and those that he had healed, and the miracles, and his mighty and awesome teaching, at least they thought he was a mighty rabbi and the most amazing teacher they had ever seen. But many of them believed that he could be more. So as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on this time of great celebration, you can just feel the anticipation of the people. Who was Jesus? Is he the one? He's the master. He's the great teacher. He's the miracle worker. Is he the Messiah? And as Jesus got upon that donkey and rode it into the city, Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy that most of them, if not all of those Jews, would have known directly was a prophecy about the fulfillment of the Messiah. The book of this prophecy is in the Old Testament. It's the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Go to that slide. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I mean, they would have known that Jesus was fulfilling that prophecy. For them, it would not have been, well, we're wondering why the master is sitting on this young donkey that's never been worn before. They would know what that symbol meant. They would know that Jesus was coming. Not only would his disciples know that, but the crowds would know that, but also the religious leaders would know that, and the Pharisees. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem, so many were happy and praising him and excited also. But at the same time, you had this underlying tension going on and this rising conflict that's kind of a part of the story between Jesus and these religious leaders, who know that it's coming to the time that Jesus will be declared as the Messiah and the Son of God. And so they're angered by this. Well, the crowds begin to shout out when they see Jesus on the donkey. When they see him riding on the donkey, they begin to wave their palm branches and lay their cloaks on the road. Let me read it again. It says, "They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the road, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road." One of the Gospels says, when Jesus was on the donkey, they began to praise God and say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They knew that Jesus was being proclaimed as the Messiah. They knew that's what this meant and how important it is. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They were understanding its connection to Zechariah and this prophecy that was being fulfilled at this place. This was a proclamation that Jesus was their Messiah, and many of them were beginning to make choices about decisions. And you have this tension going on that I referred to a moment ago about the religious leaders and their anger and hostility toward anyone believing that Jesus was more than just a teacher. There was this reaction within the Pharisees and the high priest and the Sanhedrin, and you have this underlying story of this tension between good and evil, between God and Satan, between God's plan for redemption and Satan's plan to destroy the salvation of God. You could call it during the last 7 days and this part of Holy Week also, you could call it, you have spiritual warfare that's taking place in Jerusalem. Spiritual warfare between God and Satan, between good and evil. And in the stories that are told in the Gospels, you see that in the interactions between Jesus and the religious leaders and this growing plan to destroy him, that they are out to destroy him. When Jesus rides the donkey, then they are out to destroy him. And Satan will use Judas, and he'll use the religious leaders, and he'll use the high priest, and he'll use the Roman authority in order to do what Satan believes will destroy and derail the salvation of God by destroying Jesus, not realizing that God is going to work in the midst of their plans in order to bring about his kingdom. You'll see in the stories this week that these tensions are being played out, and God is working in the midst of them. It's an amazing thing about what Satan wants to use to destroy, God can use for good. Throughout the Bible, we see many stories like that, especially in the Old Testament, the story of Joseph. And we see Joseph acknowledging to his brothers that what was intended to be for evil, God has used for good. And in the last 7 days, you'll see that so strongly in each of these four Gospels. What Satan has used for evil, God will use for good. And I want that to be the focus this week for us as I invite you to a week of holiness. See what God is going to do, the amazing story that God is going to do for you and for I to make it sacred. What does God want from us this week? What does God want from us? What does God want from his disciples? Kind of all week long, I've been thinking about that term. What does God want from his disciples today? That's you and me. There's some things in this story that just highlight for me who the disciples were and how God used them. It says the whole crowd of disciples. I know Shauna talked about a few minutes ago and mentioned about having a rock cry out for you, but it says here that every disciple, the whole crowd of disciples, it says, we're joyfully praising God. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Several words come to mind in this part of the story, the kind of disciple that Jesus wants for you and me. What does God want from us? Number one, I'm reminded that God wants us to be joyful. God wants us to keep our hearts and our minds and our spirits focused on Him, to see the wonder of the hand of God in our lives, to know that God is at work. God is not forgotten us. God has not forgotten our circumstances, but God is at work. I'm also reminded in this story that they were following Jesus. These disciples followed Jesus for 3 years. Everywhere Jesus went, they went. Every time Jesus spoke, they listened. Whenever Jesus directed them, they went. They served. They did whatever he called them to do. They were listening. They were responding. What does God want from your heart when you open his word and read and study? God wants you to have a receptive heart, a receptive spirit. If you read God's word this week with a heart that's open and receptive and hungry, it's amazing what God will speak to you about. It's amazing what's in your heart and your life that God can change, that God can challenge, that God can take and say, I want to work in your spirit and your heart. If you just give me your attention, if you give me your focus, this morning I want to invite you to focus on him this week in this story. There was also a great sense of anticipation. Tried to describe a little bit in Jerusalem, a great anticipation of what was going to happen in this Passover and during this time. And in the same way, I invite you to a great sense of anticipation that God can speak to your heart I'm just looking ahead to these stories that are right here in Luke, and in all four Gospels, there's a story. And in Luke chapter 19, there's Jesus at the temple, and God speaks to us about the temple and how precious it is, and about honesty and about our motives. In chapter 20, the authority of Jesus is questioned, and also he gives us a parable of the tenants. In every chapter from here in Luke, there's stories that help us to understand the heart of God. Would you anticipate with me that God wants to speak to you through these stories this week? Let's seek His Spirit. Let's meditate on His Word. Let's find His truth. Let's make this week very sacred. Let's have a heart full of praise and seeking His Spirit. If you're able to this week on Good Friday as we come together and receive communion, I want that to be kind of a culmination of this week of searching and studying and seeking and being still before God. God can come and speak to us in a mighty way.